You know, I used to get nervous before exhorting, and then I realized whenever I went out to play sports, I'd put on my Superman t-shirt, and it would make me look bigger and more intimidating. So today I wore Superman socks, and I'm not nervous. So it's kind of a big deal for me because this is my first time as a visiting speaker anywhere, and it happened to be at my home ecclesia. And it's made me think a little bit, you know. The last time I exhorted, I talked about changes. I talked about the many changes that went on in our lives and how the only thing that stayed constant in our lives was the truth and the Bible and the faith that we all share. And it's true. And I predicted it, and things have changed. Last week, I moved down to San Diego. And I moved away from my family, a family that I've spent the past 20 years with, family who I spent the past 20 years routinely annoying, teasing, mocking, and genuinely bugging, and who in return have advised me and supported me, they've raised me, and made me really who I am today. And I also moved away from all of you, my ecclesial family, a family that I have spent 15 of the past 20 years with. And it is a similar thing that you have all done for me. Just like my natural family has raised me and guided me, I can thank my ecclesial family for raising me in the truth and teaching me the Bible. They have really made me the man that I am today, because the man that I am today is largely based off the faith that I have. So when I moved down to San Diego last week, something amazing happened. I moved away from my family. I moved away from all of you. But I was immediately adopted down there by a whole nother family. You know, San Diego isn't extremely far, but it's far enough to feel secluded from LA. You know, there's that big gap where Pendleton is, and it takes about 3 hours to get through it, and four if you hit LA traffic. So anyone moving down there on their own has the potential to feel lonely, to feel lost. And I've been lucky because that has not happened to me. And I've been adopted by a whole new family who make sure that I'm fed, I'm clean, and that I'm alive. They make sure that I come to all of my activities, you know, to CYC, to meeting, anything else that happens to be going on. I get texted on a regular basis, just asking me where I am. And all of these friends that I have down there have really become a part of my family. So, family is extremely important. And the path that we have all come and chosen to walk would be nearly impossible without them. So obviously, family has been on my mind a lot lately. And with the holidays coming through, I think that's pretty much true for all of us. You know, we spend, you know, 2 or 3 weeks out of the year indulging our families, you know. We visit our families, we give gifts to our families, we stay up until midnight celebrating with our families. And it's a time of the year that family dwells on most of our minds. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about our family. I'm going to talk about both our ecclesial family and our natural families. So first off, what is this family structure, and is it really that important? Well, simply put, yes, it is incredibly important. Even the most average person can tell that your family is important. You know, it's said, Michael J. Fox said, family is not important, is not an important thing, it's everything. I don't know who Andre Maurice is, but he said, without a family, man, alone in the world, trembles in the cold. And then there's the famous Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. And so, even in the world, this family structure, and for most people, it is just, you know, their natural family, but for us, it is more. This family structure is a remarkable thing. And for us, I would say it's even a godly principle. God set up this family structure in the very, very beginning. When he creates the world, and he creates the animals, and he creates man, he sees that man is alone. And he knows that it is not good. Let's read Genesis 2, verses 18 and 21 through 22. Genesis 2, starting at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And skipping down to verse 20, it says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh inside thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. So here we see the first family. It's just Adam and Eve, but we see the start of this structure that God has made for us. And later on, they populate the earth, they have children, and it's something that is pleasing to God. This was how he designed our family. We are meant to love each other with this familial love. Later on, we see the first, or what I believe is the first ecclesial family. And we see this in Abraham and Sarah. We see Abraham who adopted an entire company of people. Let's turn over to Genesis 12. It's Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. And it says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or unto Abram, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. And we see later in Genesis where Abraham circumcises his entire company. And I believe that Abram loved his company. He loved this family that he had brought with him into Canaan, and I believe that they loved him back. And I think that this is where we see our first ecclesial family. We also see this example of an ecclesial family later in the Bible. And those of you who know me know that David is my absolutely favorite Bible character. And the example of David and Jonathan is one that I think we can learn a lot from. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel 18. First Samuel 18, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Skipping down to verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And here we see David take Jonathan as his own brother. It really exemplifies taking another person who is not born into your family and making them a part of it. We also see in the Bible examples of people who have violated this principle, and it's not worked out so well for them. We see Solomon, who took hundreds of wives. The Bible says that they tore him from God's sight. Let's read 1 Kings 11, verses 3 and 4. And he had 700 wives and princesses, and 300 concubines, and the wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass that Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And we also see recently in our readings when Abraham takes Hagar, his wife's handmaid, to father a son. And we learn how it turned Hagar against Sarah. And it becomes an issue for not only Sarah and Abraham, but for his entire family and for his nation that comes after him, as Ishmael is raised and turns into his own nation. So we see a structure that God has set up for us, a familial structure that he loves, that he finds glory in. So why this family structure? Well, Mark 3, verse 15 says, "A house divided cannot stand." Our family keeps us strong. They support us. And they hold us accountable. Just as a house divided cannot stand, a house that stands together cannot fall. Paul is an amazing example of this. Paul may have had the largest family in history. Well, other than Christ. He counts all of the first century ecclesias as his family. We see him write to them. We see him visit them. He writes of his love for them, and he routinely corrects and admonishes them and advises them. Let's read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mind, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So you can feel in this passage, in these eight verses that he writes to the church at Philippi, you can feel that Paul is writing to his brothers and sisters. And this is really what Paul does for a large portion of the New Testament. He supports them. He supports them, you know, through visiting and writing, advising, and really loving them. And I don't think that the first century ecclesia would have been the same without Paul. And really, I think this is what our family does for us. Just like my family, all of you have supported me through my life and any tough times or growing that I needed to do. Jesus also had his family. And we see, on top of the natural family that Jesus was born into, we see him handpick his family. Let's turn over to Mark 3, verses 13 through 19. Mark 3, starting at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him who he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have the power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. So, along with his natural family, Mary and Joseph and his four brothers, he picked 12 very close friends, 12 disciples, which he made his own family. And we see Jesus guide them and raise them and teach them his word. And we also see these 12 support Jesus in what was surely a very difficult life. We know that God gave Jesus the strength to live this life perfectly. And I believe God gave him his family for this same reason. Before Jesus' crucifixion, we see him surround himself with this family. We see him ride into a city on a donkey, surrounded by his 12. We see him take the Passover with his 12 disciples, with his 12 friends. And later that night, we see him go out into the garden. We see him go to pray, and he takes his 12 with him. And he prays all night, knowing what was to come later. And later, one of his 12 shows up, Judas Iscariot, with the Roman army, with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they take him. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 56, that the disciples, that they forsook him. And we know even at this time, when they forsook him, that their minds dwelt on him. We know that Peter was there in the courtyard. He denies Christ 3 times, and immediately he thinks of Christ when the cock crows. Even at the time of his crucifixion, where he hangs from the cross, we know that Mary and Mary Magdalene and some of his family was gathered around the bottom of it. So up until the time that Jesus died, he had his family with him. And we know that the disciples, even when Christ was buried, visited his grave, that they didn't just forget about him, and that when Christ was raised, he went to them, and he had one last meal with them before ascending into heaven. So, we come today reminded of Christ, of his crucifixion, and of his family. And we think of our own families, of the family that we've become a part of, our own ecclesial family, and of a worldwide one that we really are blessed to have. And so, what I would say today is remember your family and remember to support them. Remember that there are hard times that we all go through, and that we were placed here in this family structure for support to each other.